Holy Spirit, we just want to thank you that you are here. And Holy Spirit, we all just recognize that we so need you to shape us and to guide us and for us to really be able to live lives that have a purpose and have an impact, Lord. And so Holy Spirit, we just want to welcome you here and just pray that as Pam shares today, that she really shares with the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
I don't know if you've ever been near a dam and you've seen the wind just start to stir the water and it sort of ripples and it ripples and it ripples a bit more. I pray that this series will be doing some stirring also. We mentioned a bit about that last week. We used the illustration of the cake, if you remember. How many of you were not here last week and didn't hear the message? Okay. Great. I'd love you to listen to it because it was the foundation for what we are doing today. So we're in our series, God Breathed, all about the Holy Spirit. And we turned our attention last week from looking at the indwelling Spirit who empowers us to live the Christian life and his transforming work in our hearts to the supernatural equipment that the Holy Spirit gives us to carry on the supernatural work of Jesus in the world. He didn't just live his life before the world, which was an amazing life, everyone tells us, all the disciples, etc. He never sinned. Okay, his life was pure and beautiful and lovely and very attractive. But it was also the works he did. And he wants us to carry on his supernatural work. Jesus said, "He who believes in me, the same works I do, will he do, because I'm going to the Father. And greater works shall he do. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will do all sorts of things." So we can be expectant and have our hearts stirred for that. So last week, as I said, was the foundation for what we're going to get our teeth into this week and next week. What was going to be one message is now divided into three, because there's just too much to do in one. So let's have a look again at the list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that you put up last week. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 11. "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills." We need to do a little bit of recapping. It's always good to recap. That way we get things in focus, because we don't want to be ignorant of these things. That's one of the instructions in 1 Corinthians 12. Doesn't want us to be. Paul didn't want anyone to be ignorant of the gifts. So there they are. But let's remember that God is the source of all these things. You can't study to get them. You can't come to church for 20 weeks in a row to get them. They can't be earned, okay? They are received, given and received, taken to yourself as God gives. And we don't know when that's going to happen, because the Holy Spirit is in charge of the gifts, not us. So we just have to be that channel through whom he can flow with his gifts. But let's remember that the motivation of everything, anything to do with God's gifts, is his love. We've sung quite a bit about love this morning. And I was so thrilled about that because it underlined it for me again. Love is the starting point. It says in Romans somewhere that the Holy Spirit has shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. So we are privileged to just let that love flow through our lives. And that's the way the gifts will come. So to recap as well, these are not the motivational gifts of Romans chapter 12, and I explained that in some detail last week. Things like teaching and leadership, yes, they're gifts, but they're not the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Those are gifts that God the Father puts into everybody in the world who get when they get born. Excuse me. Could somebody please give me some water? Thank you. Thanks, Dad. They're also not the motivational gifts of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher that are mentioned as gifts in Ephesians chapter 4, the fivefold ministries, or people, ministries given to the church. They might well use the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They might well have a teaching gift or a mercy gift or any of those gifts mentioned in Romans 12, but they're given to the church as ministries. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit are something different. Let's also remember that they're all supernatural. Okay? Can't be learned in any way or acquired. Okay, supernatural gifting. Because we need the supernatural equipment. Remember that phrase. The supernatural equipment we need to do God's supernatural work. And just being patient, for example, is not going to do God's supernatural work. Okay, but we need to be patient. We need to let that fruit grow in us. Just as an example, therefore each believer, we talked about that last week, so if you're filled with the Spirit, you are not excluded from any of those gifts. Not one of them. Okay? It will be the Holy Spirit in charge of the gift. You are simply the channel. And what a privilege to be used by the Lord. They're for the common good. Remember, it's not so we can have gifts. Let that thought be far away. What gift of the Holy Spirit have I got? No, no, no. The Holy Spirit is the one who distributes the gifts as He wills. It's not for you to have. It's for the common good. That's what it's all about. And so to be used for whoever needs them. The person who's sick will actually receive the gift of healing, not the person who's well. They'll simply be a channel through whom it operates. And I want to talk a little bit about the difference between the well that Jesus spoke about in John chapter 4 and the river he spoke about in John chapter 7. They're two different things. So in John chapter 4, Jesus said, those who drink of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. Remember that? It was to the woman at the well. It becomes in him a fresh bubbling spring or well, giving eternal life. But then in John chapter 7, on the last day of the feast, Jesus cried out and he said, anyone who's thirsty, come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And the Bible says right there in that verse, this he is speaking about the Spirit who was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now if you think about a well or a spring and you think about a river, they are two totally different things. They have different roles. The water in a well will sustain life. Okay, you come to a well to drink. But a river will carry that life where it's needed. And so that's the difference. It's an overflowing of God's supernatural Holy Spirit. And it will come out in the gifts. And then the next point was that the Holy Spirit, as I've mentioned before and underlined a few times, distributes them as He wills. But we are urged to desire them. We're really urged to desire them. God's relational and He will respond to desire. And so before Jesus ascended, He said to His disciples, these are some of His last words to His disciples. He'd been teaching them all about the kingdom of God. And what somebody says to you the last time you met them, if you knew it was, this was quite a moment, you remember those things. And so what did He say to them? He said to them, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now, and you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so to be a witness, we need to be equipped. I spoke last week about how the troops in the Second World War, who did that last push from the Normandy beaches in, had 22,000 tons of equipment every day delivered on those Mulberry harbors to get them to Germany. Else it could never happen. You cannot win a battle without the equipment you need. And so if we are wanting to really reach the world, all those distressed, hurting, unloved, broken people, never mind the broken people who are actually in the body of Christ who are getting healed, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. So it follows then that the baptism in the Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke about here is very important. If it's the Holy Spirit who's giving the gifts, we need to lock into what the Holy Spirit is all about and what Jesus said he would do. And so both the transforming work of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, that role, they're both vitally important. But let's not exclude one and just take hold of one and to the exclusion of the other way around. So let's have a look again at the power role, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, equipping us with all these supernatural gifts. So there are three revelation gifts, just to put them together. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the distinguishing of spirits. And there are three power gifts, faith, the working of miracles, and gifts of healing. And three inspirational gifts, prophecy, various kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. So I've done a lot of reading on this, besides just what I've observed all my life as a Christian since coming into things of the Spirit. I've done a lot of reading recently about it, and particularly lent into a book by Harold Horton. It's a classic, called A Classic. If you go online, you'll find it, The Gifts of the Holy Spirit by Harold Horton. It's written in quite sort of old-fashioned language, some of it, but it was written at the heart of God pouring out his Spirit in the world. And again, this last century. And so he really had a lot of experience with the gifts of the Holy Spirit and had done a lot of observations. So I've leant a little bit into some of his explanations because they are so very, very good. So first of all, looking at the revelation gifts, I want to talk a bit so we can really understand the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Remember last week I said this is not just wisdom and knowledge. Okay, this is the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. And they're related. Wisdom and knowledge are always related. And so natural wisdom is natural knowledge applied. And so God's wisdom is God's supernatural, his knowledge, supernaturally applied. And he's got infinite knowledge. There's nothing that God doesn't know. He knows all things. But here's the thing, he also knows things that we obviously don't know, okay? About people and situations and the past and all the rest of it. He knows all those things. But here's the thing, he lives outside of time. So he knows past, present, and future. And he knows what lies between the present and the future, else he wouldn't be God. And so this development of present into future is the expression of God's divine purpose, of his intelligent plan, of his applied knowledge, of his wisdom. That's what it is. What he knows between the present and the future is how he applies his purpose. And so God can give somebody in a moment a little bit of fragmentary knowledge or fragmentary idea of his purpose. And that will just be a tiny little bit of what his divine purpose is concerning people and churches and all sorts of situations. And so he will virtually show that person what he's going to do, okay, between now and then, and his reason for doing it. He's given him a word of his divine wisdom. And I think this morning, actually, Heather, what you had was a word of wisdom, because you were talking about what God is doing, what he's stirring, and what it's going to look like in your life, or your life, or your life, or my life, etc. It was an indication of our future, what God was going to stir in us. And it was a small example, I think, of a word of wisdom. And then the word of knowledge, let me just say this. The word of wisdom, then, is the revelation of God's purpose concerning people and things and situations that are future. That's the word of wisdom. And it's the unfolding of his purposes concerning things and people and locations and all those sorts of things. Sometimes even communities and nations, the word of wisdom. But the word of knowledge is the supernatural revelation of past knowledge or present knowledge about people and things. Maybe somebody, the condition of someone's heart, maybe a particular event in their life that's happening. Those are how the words of knowledge will come through. And they always work together, very often work together. Sometimes the word of knowledge on its own, but usually the word of wisdom works with the word of knowledge. And so I'm going to give lots of examples as I go on so we can understand. So for example, you remember John the Apostle was exiled from Asia Minor, where all the churches were, to live on the island of Patmos. Do you remember that? And then he had this amazing vision which was given to him, and he wrote it all down in the book of Revelation. And it was about the condition of the seven churches. That was a word of knowledge that God showed him, the condition of each church. But then God also revealed to him what he wanted done in those three churches, what he needed those people in the churches to actually do, future. So that was where the word of wisdom came in, giving them the mind, the will, and the commands of God carrying forward. And then, for example, Jesus used this combination with Peter. Do you remember when, after Jesus had risen from the dead, he was standing on the beach, and there was Peter in the boat, and they had fished all night and caught nothing. Do you remember the story? And Jesus, who was a carpenter by trade, not a fisherman by trade, Peter was the fisherman. He knew all there was to know about fishing. And Jesus on the shore says to him, put the net on the other side. And there were the fish. It was miraculous. And Peter knew it was miraculous. So Jesus knew, word of knowledge, where the fish were. But what was his purpose in doing that? It would have reminded Peter of exactly the same miracle that happened much earlier on, before Jesus ever died and rose again. Exactly the same thing. Put your net on the other side. And what was he saying to Peter? He was reminding Peter, I want you as a fisher of men. It was an indication of Peter's future. And Peter had denied Jesus, and now Jesus was about to restore him and saying, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. He was going to be a fisher of men. And so there was the present knowledge of the fish in the water. There was the future knowledge of what he was going to be, a fisher of men. Underlined for Peter's sake. So how do these words of wisdom come? Sometimes they come as dreams. Sometimes they come as visions. Remember what the prophet Joel said? In the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. On men and women I will pour out my spirit. Talking about these days, as right from when he first poured out the Holy Spirit, and Peter mentioned that prophecy of Joel on the day of Pentecost. And so that's how they come. Sometimes it could be an audible voice. There are a few examples of that in the scriptures. Or just the sense that God is saying something and you, sure, where did that come from? I wasn't even thinking like that. Okay, a sense that God is saying something to you when you're not expecting it. And so sometimes it can be to warn of impending or approaching danger. For example, do you remember Joseph in the Bible? Jesus had been born and he had this dream with the angel telling him, take the child into Egypt. Why? Because there's going to be destruction coming from Herod. And Herod did come and try and find him and killed all the other baby boys. But Jesus was removed from the situation. That was a word of wisdom that came to Joseph in a dream. Completely clear instruction to him. He couldn't have doubted it. That's how clear it was. Then, just a personal testimony where Rob and I learned the hard way by this word of wisdom. There was a lovely girl in our church in Graaff-Reinet called Glynis Berendt. And she was a student. They'd had a wonderful student dance the night before, and she told us at church on Sunday morning, we're all going down to PE in the car, and we're going to take our boyfriends back to PE, and then we're coming back. So I said, great, you know. Then the Lord said to me, warn her. Out of the blue, you know, said to me, tell her not to go in the car. I thought, you killjoy, Pam. How can you do this here? These students are having a wonderful time, and da-da-da-da, you killjoy. So I didn't say anything. I felt quite bad about it. I went home with Rob after church, and then Rob said to me, he's just going to the college quickly, the training college where they all were students. He's just had to deliver something to somebody. So I said, well, please find Glynis and please tell her what the Lord cautioned me about. So he said, sure. And I left it at that. The next morning, we were in the garden on the Monday morning. It was our day off. And the phone rang, and I went to answer it to hear that Glynis had been involved in a terrible accident that morning, driving up from Port Elizabeth. She'd been thrown out of the window, broken her hip, and she was in a very bad way. And I went straight out, and I felt absolutely cold, and I said to Rob, did you say anything to Glynis? He said, "No, I thought the same as you, killjoy." I said, "Well, this is what's happened, and the Lord warned us. We didn't do anything about it." We got such a fright through that. We really did. But there was the most amazing story to this. Glynis, you see, it was not just, she was not just a student training to be a teacher. She'd been called into full-time ministry at a conference, I think it was the previous year. And so God had his hand on her life in a very specific way. And now the devil was actually trying to steal that and kill it, and so it wouldn't happen. And so we realized there was a much bigger purpose thing here. Anyway, this was about October of the year, I think. She didn't come back to training college for the next 3 months. She was getting healed with her hip. And she eventually recovered, but she had a terrible limp back in the day. This was not the modern hip replacement things. This was surgery to heal a broken hip, not a hip replacement. And she had this dreadful limp. She's a wonderful Christian, very strong faith in the Lord. And she got down on her knees at home. This was before she came back to college. And God just gave her this surge of confidence to say, "Lord, I'm not getting off these knees until you heal my hip of this limp. I can't continue my life with this terrible limp." She was young. And she got up, and she never limped again. And she went to her specialist who had done the operation, and he said, "You're the first case I've had with this sort of an injury that I've operated on that hasn't landed up with a terrible limp." So she said, "Well, there's somebody much higher than your qualification working on my hip, has worked on my hip." But then another thing happened. Excuse me mentioning this, but she never menstruated after that. And she was desperate because she loved children and she wanted to be married and have children. And she went to gynecologists and they all said to her, "Listen, you need to accept the fact you will never have children." It was resulting after that accident. And then we had Reinhard Bonnke come to Graaff-Reinet, and he stayed with us in our home. It was the most amazing time. Such a humble man. And he did a meeting in the local hotel, and various people got saved in the meeting, and then he prayed for healing. And he said to them, to everybody who had a problem, he said, "Just put your hand," didn't come forward anything, "just put your hand wherever the problem is." So she put her hand here and trust God to heal. The next day, she menstruated. And she went on to have married and have children. Then we lost track of her. But isn't that amazing? It was just wonderful. So glad it had a happy ending after that terrible warning that we should really have done. So take heed of what God says to you and don't doubt what he says. And then it can also, the word of wisdom can also be used to make known or confirm a divine calling. So for example, Saul, do you remember on the way to Damascus how Jesus arrested him on the road and he went blind into Damascus? They led him by the hand. And he was there for 3 days, not eating or drinking. And then there was a certain disciple. That could have been any one of us. Okay, a certain disciple. He was not the leader of the church in Damascus. He wasn't one of the apostles. He was just a certain disciple. And God said to him, "Ananias." And he said, "Yes, Lord." He immediately knew it was God's voice. He said, "Go." And he gave him the address. The street called Straight, and in the house of Judas, I think it was. You will find this person called Saul, and you need to go and pray for him, and you need to tell him. And so then he said, "Oh, but I've heard about him. He's got the most terrible reputation. He's imprisoning the Christians and da da da." And God said to him, "No, go. I've chosen him." Here came the purpose: to be an instrument of mine, to bear my name to the Gentiles and to the kings and sons of Israel, which Paul went on to do. And so Ananias obediently went, and God wonderfully healed Paul and filled him with the Holy Spirit. So that was where it happened, through Ananias, just a certain disciple. And so God confirmed then to Paul, because he said to Paul that, you know, he was persecuting him, and he gave him an indication of what he wanted to do with his life on the road. And Ananias confirmed it through this word of wisdom that God had given him. And then I mentioned last week just personally about my call to full-time ministry. Do you remember that? I've never doubted that, because it came so out of the blue. And so that was very exciting. But it was a word of wisdom concerning my future. And then what about the word of knowledge? Let's deal with that. And I want to deal with this in some, because this is often very misunderstood. So the word of knowledge then is a supernatural revelation by the Holy Spirit of certain facts that God knows about in the mind of God. Divinely given fragment of divine knowledge. The person might know about it, and God knows about it, but you don't know anything about it. It might be about the person's thoughts. It might be about his doings or her doings or the condition of their heart, something like that. Or it might be about a location. Or it might be about an occasion. Those are the sorts of things, something in the present. And when it's shared, when it's vocal and it's shared, it becomes a word of knowledge that you share. And again, I want to say to you, it's not some knowledge that you acquire. It's given to you by the Holy Spirit as He wills in that moment. Okay? And you might not even be expecting it. And I could tell you quite a few instances of that. Or maybe I'll tell you one that really got us going. But it's a gift. There was a preacher once who was going to do a meeting somewhere else. And he was on a railway station. And he said he was sitting there praying about what was going to happen while he was waiting for the train. And he said he saw this jawbone float past him. He thought, what the hang is that? And he thought, I wonder, Lord, are you trying to tell me that there's going to be somebody in the meeting who's got a problem with his jawbone and you want me to pray? And he felt that's what the Lord was saying. He'd never prayed for healing before. And so he went off to the meeting and he thought, now I'm a bit scared about doing this. And so he said, anybody here who's got a healing need? And he kind of waited. Then he said, well, maybe in the area of your head. And when he said jawbone, somebody came forward and they were healed. Isn't that amazing? But that's how his attention got caught in that moment. So that was just that little story. But then there was Ananias and Sapphira. Do you remember them? They had wanted to deceive the apostles. I don't think, reading that story, that there was any that they had to give the whole gift. They could have said, look, this is 3/4 of the gift that we're giving. But they didn't. They brought it as though it was the whole gift, pretended it was the whole gift from the sale of their house, the proceeds. And Peter and John realized that this was not right. And that the Holy Spirit told them, Ananias and Sapphira have not given the whole amount. They're pretending. And there was incredible judgment as a result, if you remember that. They said they'd lied to the Holy Spirit. And they both died. Then there was Jesus, the woman with the woman at the well. I mentioned this story last time. Those of you who weren't here. When she ran back to that village, she said, come and see a man, not who offered me something to drink. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Surely he's the Messiah. And so it was the gift of the word of knowledge that Jesus was operating in. He was God. He was sharing knowledge about her that she knew, but he didn't as a man sitting on the side of the well. But as God, he knew. And it was his divine knowledge. And it was that caused her to get saved. And the whole village came up to hear. That was the story I mentioned last week. Then do you remember Peter, the apostle? He was sitting up in Joppa on the top of the roof of the house of Simon the Tanner, and he was praying, and he had this vision of this sheet coming down with everything in it. Do you remember that? And the Holy Spirit then told him that there were 3 men waiting at the door to speak to him from the house of Cornelius. They were coming. And so Peter went down to talk to them, and God had prepared his heart to say that these animals that he saw in this vision were unclean animals, that God was declaring Gentiles to be able to hear and receive the gospel as well and salvation. And so on the knowledge of all of that, and on this word of knowledge that they were waiting for him right there, then at that moment he went down and he went with them to the house of Cornelius and he prayed for them. And they got filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, it was just the most amazing story. God opening Peter's heart with huge racial prejudice to these people. So that was a word of knowledge to Peter. Then I mentioned to you Keith Gear, who often comes to preach here. And he often says, so-and-so, I've got a word for you. You know, what's your name? And didn't know you from a bar of soap. But God shows him what's going on in the person's heart. And he gives a word of encouragement. That's not a prophecy thing. That's a word of knowledge. So we need to not confuse them. And then I shared with you also last week about the word of knowledge that God gave to Rob when we were praying for that lady that we didn't know from a bar of soap. And how he did it to Rob in pictures. And Rob prayed what he thought the pictures meant and was spot on her need. And she got saved and followed God and we discipled her after that. Those are just some examples. And then there was a wonderful lady in the Karoo. She was an Australian and she used to come and minister. And she then married a Karoo farmer. Her name was Kiri. She was Kiri Groves, then became Kiri Southey. She had an amazing ministry, but she told us how she started, which was very interesting. She was a young person, I suppose, in her early 20s. They stayed in digs together. She did with two other ladies. And they used to, at church in Perth, go and look around to see who was new. And then they used to invite them home to have a meal, extending hospitality. And then they had this little rule that they would never let the people go without just praying for them, just the best prayer they could. So that's what they did. And she was always the one to pray. And one day, she was sitting with these friends of hers, and she says to them, "I just wish the Lord would use me in the gifts of the Holy Spirit." And they opened their eyes wide and they said, "But you are." So she said, "What do you mean?" They said, "Well, the prayers you pray for those people are spot on," because they knew some of them, but Kerry didn't. "Spot on." And she said, "Really?" So they said, "Yes." So you don't always... It was such encouragement for Rob and I, because we felt, just pray the best prayer that you can for people. Let God, the Holy Spirit, do the distribution of the gift. But don't think that he can't do that. In a counseling situation, or somebody comes to see you out of the blue and you have no idea what their needs are, just pray first and let the Holy Spirit reveal and do things. It doesn't have to say, "Thus says the Lord, this about you." Just pray it. It doesn't have to be dramatic. And let the Holy Spirit minister it to the person. And that's often how the gift of knowledge, or the word of knowledge, works. And then there was this most incredible story that I read in this book, which I just thought I must share with you because it was just amazing. There was a preacher called F.B. Meyer. I think his name was Frederick Brotherton Meyer or something. F.B. Meyer, some of you might have heard of him. He's an author of books. He's a great friend of Dwight L. Moody, who was an evangelist, American evangelist. And F.B. Meyer tells a story like this. I'm going to read it to you because then I'll get it right. He says, "I remember speaking in the Free Assembly Hall at Edinburgh." It was a church. "And as I was standing on the platform there in the evening, I noticed a young man come into the gallery. A student, as I thought." Remember I said to you the other day, take note of whom God makes you notice. I mean, there were lots of people coming in, but he noticed him coming into the gallery. And he says, "And he sat intently watching me and listening. And during my address, I happened to say," but why I said it, I have no idea. This is what I said: "There's a man here who owes his employer £3.18. And unless that is repaid, he will never get peace with God." That's what he said. And he carried on his message. "On the great staircase afterwards, Professor Simpson, with whom I was staying, said to this young man who happened to pass, to my great surprise, 'Will you take luncheon with Mr. Meyer tomorrow?'" So it's quite old-fashioned language. "Will you take luncheon with Mr. Meyer tomorrow?" And the young man said, "I shall be very pleased." And so the next day we sat together at the luncheon table and talked on indifferent matters. And then the young man said to me, "Are you going again to the assembly hall this afternoon?" And I said, "Certainly." And he said, "May I walk with you?" And as soon as I got outside, he took my arm convulsively in his and he said, "You know me." "No," I said, "I've never seen you except last night when you came into the gallery." The young man said, "The remarkable thing is that 3 years ago I took just £3.18 from my employers. And I'm a Christian man and it's been on my heart ever since, but I didn't like the exposure of returning it. But here's a letter to them, and you will see the check inside for just that amount of £3.18. So F.B. Mayer says here, I read the letter, replaced the check and posted it, and as that letter passed into the pillar box, the young man's soul rose up in a perfect 100th psalm of thanksgiving. What an incredible story. That's the power of the word of knowledge. And that guy then had peace. And he did the restoration that he was needed to do. Okay, so then the third revelation gift. So we've had word of wisdom, word of knowledge. The third revelation gift is the distinguishing or discerning of spirits. It's not discernment of character and fault of people. It's the distinguishing of spirits. So when there's a supernatural manifestation of some sort, whatever it might be, this is the gifting to know, is the source of this thing divine or satanic? Because you get counterfeit. And so, for example, in clairvoyance and spiritism and psychicism and magic and sorcery and occultism, all these, hypnotism, you can get, these are real supernatural forces that can produce miracles. But they're not of God, they're satanic. And so you need to, if you are ministering to somebody and there's a manifestation like that and they need deliverance, you will need to know. And you will need that gift from the Holy Spirit of the distinguishing of spirits. And so, for example, in the Bible with Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, they were in Philippi. Do you remember the story? They were there ministering and there was a slave girl who was following them around and shouting out, "These men here are servants of the Most High God and they've come to tell you how to be saved." It was true. That's what they were doing. But it was irritating and it was hindering the ministry of Paul and Silas. And eventually Paul turned around and he commanded the demon to come out of her. That was a gift of the Holy Spirit given to Paul in that moment to say, what she's doing, it's not from God, it's satanic. And so he commanded the demon to come out of her. And that was the end of her fortune telling, and they got into trouble for that. But the ministry of God continued. But that was how the distinguishing of spirits can work. And we had a very unusual manifestation of that, experience of that gifting with the lady who came to minister to us all in the churches in Graaff-Reinet, all through the Karoo, in fact. And she had quite a dramatic ministry, and I'll share more about her next week, but we had to take her from Graaff-Reinet to Middelburg over the mountains and lots of hills and mountains, etc. And it was our first year in Graaff-Reinet. We did not know the district at all. And she had a lady with her called Helen. She called her ministry of help. She carried a suitcase. And the two of them were in the back seat of the car. And we got to this certain part on the road and she says to Helen, "Pray in tongues." So the two of them went off like two cannons in the back seat and Rob and I kind of looked at each other, what's going on here? And then they stopped. And we said, what was all that about? They said, who owns that farmland? So we said, we have no idea. So she told us that she has this ministry where she distinguishes spirits. And she said, there's some very evil presence on that land. Find out about it, go back. So we took her and we came back and we made some investigations. And there was a family living on that farm where the husband, as a boy grown up on the farm, there had been some sort of accident that nobody would say what it was. And he was rendered a sort of paraplegic in a wheelchair. And he was now a man in his, I don't know, 50s or something. And then a peculiar thing happened to one of his sons who was driving up from Port Elizabeth to the family farm. The car just exploded on him. And he died in the car accident. And then the mother and the one daughter started consulting mediums to try and talk to the son who had died because they were so grief-stricken. And so there was something happening there that was not right. Anyway, the next year she happened to revisit the Karoo and we again were asked, would we take her to Middelburg? So we did. We said nothing about the land, nothing about what had happened, or anything. But in the course of that year, every time Rob and I passed that place, we used to pray, we used to sing a chorus about, his is the blood that will, his is the power that will set them free. His is the blood that will free them, cleanse them of sin. It was a chorus like that, Jesus is alive, I think it was called. And we used to pray, every time, right across that land, we used to pray that and sing that over them. And then, so that we said nothing, and then we were going along, and we passed it completely, the farm. A few hills further on, and we said to them, did you detect anything? Do you remember what happened last time? She said, yes. She said, there was nothing. And we went back and discovered the family had moved off the farm. I mean, it's just the most amazing thing. And so that opened us up to the fact that there is such a thing as the distinguishing of spirits. And it was quite an unusual form of it, but there it was. So those are the power gifts. Those are the revelation gifts. Just got time to look at the power gifts, because they're a little bit more obvious than the other ones. So the first one is faith. And I explained last time, and I'll explain again today, that this is not normal faith. This is not saving faith or the faith that God gives you to trust Him every day in your life for what you need and all the rest of it. This is a supernatural surge of confidence to trust for a miracle or a gift of healing or to receive one. And it's far more than just normal faith. So for example, do you remember God gave a word to Paul the apostle? And he got arrested in Jerusalem, and then they took him on the ship across to Rome. And they had a terrible time. They battled against all the odds of the storms and you name it, and they eventually got shipwrecked. But the whole time, God gave Paul a supernatural surge of confidence he was going to get to Rome. That was, and then they all did, and he was able to help everybody else on board and all the rest of it. So that was a gift of faith to allow him to do that. We had a man in our church called Trevor Hall who operated in the gift of faith. He got raised, or got born again rather, in a time of outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and there were gifts and miracles happening all over the show. He was raised in that atmosphere. And so he just believed. I mean, it was belief against odds, and God used to honor it. It was quite amazing. There was a couple in the church who'd been trying to sell their home for months and months and months and months, and just nothing. They were immigrating. And in the end, they said to us, really, we just don't know what more to do. So we said, why didn't we ask Trevor to pray for you? Trevor got hold of this need, and he prayed. The next day, they sold their house. It was just amazing. And there were other examples as well. And then I had a very interesting thing. At the time, I didn't know it was a gift of faith. But when we were teaching in King, I was teaching in King William's time, we used to, with some of the teachers and a whole lot of the pupils at the high school, we used to do wayside Sunday school teaching in the disadvantaged areas. And do you know that when it was 3 years or so that we did that, never once did rain wash it out. Never once. And it was through all those summer thunderstorms. They happened 3 o'clock in the afternoons, most afternoons. Just never happened. But not that it didn't rain. One day we were standing under these trees. I can still see it. There's a little community called Breidbach outside King Williamstown. These big gum trees. And we were standing there ministering, intent on this lesson that we were doing with these little children. And I looked up and it was sheeting rain all around us. And we were completely dry. And there were other testimonies. There was another group that came to the place where they normally met, and no one was there. Why? Because it was raining. And then they decided, no, it's time we get out of the car. They got out of the car. The rain stopped. The people came. They did their lesson. The people went. They got back in the car, and down came the rain. I mean, it was amazing. And every single one of those pupils and all the people involved in that would tell you, we never carry an umbrella or a raincoat ever to come and do this, because we know and we believe God will not let the rain wash out this ministry. And God was true to that. That was a supernatural surge of confidence. It wasn't just pie in the sky presumption. This was really trusting God for something quite amazing. And it wasn't just once or twice. It was for like 3 years. It was very special. Then the effecting or the working of miracles. I just want to say here that we sometimes call things like the birth of a baby miraculous. That's not what we're talking about here. Okay, this is something different. This is a supernatural intervention in the ordinary course of nature, which is either creative or restorative or sometimes frequently visible or instantaneous, and it's to deliver or to provide or to carry out divine judgment, for example, or to confirm the word preached, miracles. And so, for example, when Paul was, the apostle was on Cyprus, he went, he was doing ministering there, and there was a magician called Elymas who was hindering what he was doing. And Paul, through a miracle, actually rendered the magician blind. I mean, it was a God's judgment, but it was miraculous. The guy was absolutely able to see, and next minute he was blind in response to what Paul was preaching, which showed the people God's power is greater than Satan's power. That was why it probably happened. And then there was a very interesting creative miracle that we experienced in Graaf Reinet with a couple. They couldn't have children, and it was a sensitive, you know, thing, but they tried for years and years to have children, and they couldn't. And then he got saved at Reinhard Bonnke's meeting, in fact. And so Reinhard Bonnke was his hero. Okay? And there was a faith convention up in Johannesburg. And both of them, both Benny and Helene, had been tested through gynecologists. Neither of them could produce children. And one of them had then had some treatment, but not the other. And they went up to the faith convention, and Reinhard Bonnke was one of the speakers in one of the meetings, and we were there. And Reinhard Bonnke stood up, and he finished his message, and he sat down, and he stood up again. And he said, "There's a couple here, and you've been trying for years to have a baby. Please come for prayer." And so they ran. They actually ran. He took her hand, and they ran to the front, and he prayed for them. And he said, before the next faith convention — they normally happen the same time every year — before the next faith convention, you will have your child. Anyway, the faith convention got postponed to 3 months later that year, so there was an interval of 15 months. And 6 months into that time, she fell pregnant. And she was even too scared to take her specimen to the doctor. She got somebody else in the church, and the doctor said to her, "What, are you pregnant?" And she said, no, it's somebody else's. Anyway, she went on to have her child, and they had two other children. Guess what they called their little boy? Reinhard. But it was just the most gracious and wonderful miracle. Then gifts of healing. This is a huge topic just on its own, and I'm not going to go to it in any depth. But it is, a gift of healing is the Holy Spirit giving somebody the supernatural power for their disease to be healed. Usually, often, through somebody else. And often accompanied by a gift of faith. So, for example, there was the lame man at the temple. Remember the story? Every day they used to put him there. And what happened in the temple? At the ninth hour, it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, was the time when they went for prayer. So Peter and John were going to pray. And this guy was begging for money. And Peter said, "Look at us." And he looked at Peter and John. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give you." It was the Holy Spirit distributing this gift through him at that time. He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed." And he lifted him up by the hand, and the man's ankles, the Bible says, were strengthened in his legs, and he walked and he leapt into the temple praising God. Wonderful miracle. There was a similar miracle that I heard about during the charismatic renewal. There was a chemist, and he was standing behind the counter, and this lady came to him, and she said, "I desperately need help with my very arthritic hands." They were all curled up like this. So he said to her — he was a spiritful Christian — he said, "Let me see your hands." And he took them in his. And he said, "In the name of Jesus, be healed." And her hands opened. Modern day, Acts chapter 3 miracle. It was during the time of the charismatic renewal. There was such an expectation for God to move. And that's what I really hope will grip us and thrill us. So gifts of healing are not just for celebrity preachers. I mentioned one example last week as well. They're for you and I, the chemist on the other side of the counter who's filled with the Spirit. Divine healing is a mystery, and God is not a push-button God. You can't say, "God, now I need a gift of healing for this person." God's not like that, okay? He distributes as he wills. There's no formula. Even with Jesus, he operated healing in different ways. I've mentioned that before, I think, in one message that I did. Let your focus just be on God, on his love, and his love for that person. And that's often how it happens. I know there's a lot of criticism about someone like Benny Hinn, but I went to a meeting once where God touched our son of a gluten. He had a gluten allergy, and he was healed of it that night when Benny Hinn ministered. But what I took away from that was the incredible love he showed the people he prayed for. It was pouring with rain. We were sitting there with things over our heads, James and I, and anyway, it was amazing. He was healed of that allergy. And he really suffered with it for many years. So it was just an example. Let love be the motivation. Love is the starting point. It's the Holy Spirit who sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. So let's let the Holy Spirit do that. So next week we're going to have a look to see why we needed to extend it. We're going to look at the three inspirational gifts of prophecy, various kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues, and how they operate in the church. And perhaps this week, in preparation for that, why don't you read 1 Corinthians 12, chapters 12, 13, and 14. And perhaps ponder about why a whole chapter in the Bible deals with the operation of these gifts in the church. It will be a good background for you. And if you missed last week, please download it, because it just gave a foundation for what we're doing today. And I don't want you to misunderstand and think all this church ever talks about is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. No, hardly ever, in fact. So let's get onto that this week, some preparation. So Father, thank you so much that you wonderfully want your body to be equipped. You want everyone here, including me, every single person, to be equipped to do the work of Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that there will be a stirring, as Heather had that vision before of the pot. Let us, let you stir us to bring forth something just wonderfully delicious and attractive that will really reach the community around us that so desperately needs you. We pray for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Pam. Guys, I said when we started the service, I was going to start off with a passage about come. And we said, Jesus says, come to me. I'm going to end with this, Mark 16:15 to 18. He says, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. We all know that verse very well. Then it says, it continues to say, these miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. They will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety. And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. So just an encouragement that we've heard today, what Pam said, that these things are happening. They do happen still today. And let's really pray for that, that we would have those gifts and that they'd be operating here in this church. So thanks, everyone. Have a blessed day.